I'm reminded of the story about the three preachers that were at a restaurant eating, and they were talking about, one of them says, well, you know what, says we got a bat problem in our church, says we can't get rid of them. And one of them says, well, what have you done? And he told him what they had tried to do to get rid of them and this, that, and the other. And the other one spoke up, and he says, well, I tell you what you can do. He says, what you can do is you can take them and you can baptize them. And he says, you don't have to worry about it. They won't come back again. So that's why we do people. And now maybe we need to baptize the spider. He won't come back again. I don't know. But if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of James. The book of James and his letter, what he was writing. And we know that as we look at this book that it is not a theological book. It is a book of practicality in what the Christian life and living is all about. There's no theological teaching. There are not many doctrines you can pick out of the book of James, but it's the practical application of being a child of God, being a Christian, what it means to do that. And James, as he begins this book, he talks about tribulation, trials, and things like that. And he talks about this and brings it to the light of what it's all about. But I want us to look and zero in. I've been thinking about this for several weeks as I run across this verse, and it, like sometimes, you know, verses do, they just kind of slap you right between the eyes, and then you sit down and you really meditate, pray, and seek God's face in that, and that's exactly what we've done, because I want us to look at some of the things as we see the nature of God in action, or the God that we serve in action, and how He responds in circumstances and things in life. In the midst of our Lord's half-brother explaining the difference of a test and God's tempting anyone, he points out a great truth for all of us. See, in this epistle, as I said, it's not about theology, but it's about living, where the rubber really hits the road, where the water hits the wheel. And the thing about it is he wants us to understand, he wants them to understand, and he wants us to make sure that we understand the practical application of a problematic life. When I say a problematic life, I will assure you that every one of us face problems. Anybody had any problems lately? Huh? Anybody here hadn't had any problems lately? Let me see your hand. And well, if you hadn't, just cheer up, it's coming around the curve, but it'll be here. But that's what James is writing for, to help us to understand that when those problems and problematic times come, by testing or trusting the Creator God of the universe and His Son, we can understand what it means to live a life in that relationship, as we talked about this morning in the Sunday school hour, the having that unique relationship with God, and the problem of recognizing that and comprehending that with the whole of our being, so that we recognize in the circumstances of life and in the problems of life as they come, that we have someone we can turn to. So would you stand for the reading of God's Word and remain standing for prayer? In James, first chapter, we'll read verses 16 through 18, if I might. It says this. He says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Let's pray together. Father, once again we come before your throne of grace to call on the infinite one, the one who knows us through and through and knows the problems we face and the things of life and the things that lay before us tomorrow. And we can recognize, oh God, in the process of life and in and through the circumstances of life, that we need that closeness with you, so that, Lord, we can learn to depend upon you and look to you and how you would have us to respond. Help us, oh God, tonight as we come before you and look to you in your word. We pray that you'd speak to us from your word. Help us, oh God, to make the application within each of our lives as you would have us to. And Father, once again, I pray and ask you to just have your will accomplished here tonight as in this service, as we come before you open and bare, nothing to hide from you, because you see it all and you know it all. And Father, I pray that you would just make us keenly aware of the things you'd have us to be involved in, the work, Lord, that you have called us to do as your people. And I pray, Father, also that once again that you would take these feeble lips of clay and God, oh God, you would anoint them with the very power and presence of your Spirit. They may speak the truth of your word, that each and every one of us could be drawn magnetically to Jesus Christ, where you said, Lord, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so, Lord, tonight we come to lift you up and just to honor and to glorify and to bless you, because, God, we need to be drawn to you in the day and hour in which we live. We have so many things going on in our world and in our United States of America, God, that is not things that's God and it's not godly. And, God, we pray that you'd help us as your people to take a stand and to stand up and to be counted for your glory. Father, tonight, we pray that you just work in each life as only you can. You know each heart here. You know each thing we're going to face today and also tomorrow, next week. And God, I pray that you'd help us to put our confidence and our faith and trust in you, and help us to walk by faith and not by sight, is our prayer in the strong and powerful and saving name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for his glory alone. Amen. As we look together in the passage James has before us, here's some things we need to understand. And the first thing we need to get the first thing straight, first things first, like as you say, when he's dealing with temptation and testing, he says here, the first thing in verse 16, he says, do not err. The term there also could be deceived. When we think about being deceived, there are many people today who are being deceived because of things that people relate to them or share with them, even things that are taught, and many things that comes out of from a pulpit that is taught is not it's not true to the Word of God, and they are deception. If they're not true to the Word of God, they are deception. There's a lot of garbage that goes on the television, which is called biblical preaching, that is far from the truth of the Word. And therefore, you need to understand and you need to recognize that you are to be on guard, because you need to know the Word. And let me tell you something. When you get into the Word of God, the God of the Word will get into you. And when the God of the Word gets into you, then you can understand and know what His will is for your life. And not only that, you can know how to look at these things and evaluate these things and see if they're really true to the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God's Word. And therefore, we need to do that. He says, we need to notice whom this warning is given. First of all, didn't just say dearly beloved. He said dearly. He said didn't say just beloved, but he said dearly beloved. This is an endearing statement, where he recognizes and understands, as he has a fellowship with them, understood their life, and what he wants them to understand is he is a part of their life and a part of their process of life, and he wants them to recognize and understand that in and through all the circumstances of life, he feels and he knows. In other words, he does not just have sympathy for them, but he has empathy for them as well, and that means feeling with them in and through those things. And so this is what he's writing to, my dearly beloved. But then he says, do not err. Do not be deceived. You know, one of the enemy's tricks, if you go back, is to convince us that our Father is holding out on us. Our Heavenly Father is holding out on us. That he does not really because he cares, and not really because he wants us to understand that maybe God don't care, but God does care. See, the same tricks he played on Eve in the Garden of Eden, he tries to play on you and I every day that we live, as he causes us, really, if you get right down to the whole scheme of the thing, he'll get us doubting the Word of God. Let me tell you something. If he gets you doubting the Word of God, he's already got you defeated as a child of God, and you'll not be fit for anything in the advancement of the kingdom if he gets you to doubt the Word of God. And that's exactly what happened with Eve. There she doubted the Word of God. The same trick he tried on Jesus as he tried to get him. He says, if thou be the Son of God. He creates the question there. If thou be the Son of God. But see, the thing about it was, where Eve fell and succumbed to the temptation of Satan, Jesus overcame. And because he overcome, let me tell you something, because he overcome and we have him living in our heart, you and I also can be overcomers from the deception that Satan has out there in the world today and for us. We need to recognize that. Where Adam and Eve failed to desire, deception and disobedience and even death that followed, we see that the Lord Jesus did not. And he gives us the power to be overcomers, and thank God for that. Amen. We can be overcomers. But the Word warns us. The Word warns us of outside deception from others. But to deceive ourselves is worse because, see, it dulls our mind to the thinking of the things that are right. The things that are right. And the thing that we need to recognize and understand is this is some of the problem in the world today. Talked with a man just the other day, he's the first man I met that voted for Obama. I know some of you Obama fans, would you just have to listen out this. And we were talking, and I said, you mean to tell me you voted for this man? You call yourself a Christian, and you voted for this man? Yes, sir, I did. I said, well, I'm going to go to your house. I'm going to take your Bible because you don't believe what the Bible says. Because if you believe what the Bible says, you need to recognize and understand that he is for abortion, he is for homosexual marriage, he's for all these things, and that is in direct opposition to God. The Supreme Court can call it what they want to, but the Bible calls it an abomination. And therefore, we need to realize and understand that you cannot call yourself, listen to me, I don't believe you can call yourself a Christian and take the stand that they're taking, the party they're taking. And the thing about it is, we need to realize there's none of them perfect. None of them is perfect. But the thing about it is we got to draw a line somewhere in the sand, and we got to stand there, and we got to realize that either we're for the things of God or we are against the things of God, period. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. So here's what we need to realize. We do not need to be deceived. Do not need to be deceived. We do not need to be deceived by others, and we certainly do not need to deceive ourselves. And that's exactly what I told him. I says, you're just deceived, and you won't even admit it. But then I lost a friend, I reckon. I don't know, but that's okay. The thing about it is this. The second thing is God only gives good gifts. Look at that with me. Look at that with me there. What is he talking about? Gives good gifts. There in verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift. Did you catch that? Every good and every perfect gift. Back when I was pastor at Hackabarney, the senior adult class, we always had a Christmas party. And one year we had that white elephant thing, you know, where you didn't just go out and get a gift. What you done is you pilfered through your drawers at home and all those things where you got them piled up, you know. And you found something in that drawer that had been there for 10, 15, 20 years, and you brought it for a white elephant gift at the Christmas party. And so whenever we went around and we opened those things, sometimes people wouldn't want to, you know, they wouldn't be this thing like it was last time, Brother Jimmy, over at the Christmas party. Because they wouldn't, everybody want the same thing. I mean, they wouldn't want these things that you brought from home, some of the trash, you know, is what we really call it. They say one man's trash is another man's treasure, you know. But anyhow, there was this ungodly-looking yellow star-looking, not star, but sun-looking thing. And it was just a ugly, very, very ugly. But you know what? Whenever a person got that, they carried that thing home with them. Nobody else wanted it. But you know what? Next year, guess what? He'd be back at the Christmas party again. I know that thing went to 5 different people. And the last time Ray Riggins says, I'll guarantee you it won't come back next year. But it did. But let me tell you something. When we think about giving gifts, and I know that when we try with our family or our relationships, we try to give the things that says something or have some meaning and significance. But here the scripture says, and James says, every good gift and every perfect gift. Did you catch that? Listen, everything good in this world comes from God. And if it did not come from God, it is not good. You can write that down. Every good thing in this world comes from God. And if it did not come from God, it is no good. You know why it's no good? Because it has no lasting value whatsoever. Listen again closely. If it comes from God, it must be good, even if we do not see that it's good immediately. Are you with me? Sometimes things happen in our life and come up, and that's what he's talking about, problems and trials and temptations. When it comes to us, do we recognize that it is something God has put in our life or made possible in our life? And they're those things that they are good because of a good God that we serve, and we recognize that, and we look at how God is going to use that in our life to make us, listen to me, to make us more of what he would have us to be. See, what God wants to do, if I can understand the Word of God correctly, and I can understand what Paul said in Romans 8:28, he says, for some things, no he didn't, he said, for all things work together for good for those who, what? Love God, and those who are the, what? Called according to his purpose. God has a purpose in your life and my life and the things that comes our way. Listen to me closely. I don't want to be misunderstood. God has a plan in our life to work his good, his glory even, in and through our life if we will only allow him to. Let him, if you please. Sometimes we're like the Apostle Paul. We kick in the traces. That's what happened on the Damascus Road. He had been kicking in the traces all these years against the person of Jesus Christ. But Jesus revealed himself to Paul there on that road to Damascus. And when Paul fell and he said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? I know a lot of Baptists that need to make that statement from the heart. Lord, what would thou have me to do? That means we realize that in the processes of life, in the things of life, that God is in control. Paul's a good example of this. He's a good example because, well, just turn just a moment to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Just read a verse or two there. Very quickly. 2 Corinthians, 12th chapter, as you turn. He says in that chapter, he says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. There's that term. Glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. And if you take the chronological calendar back up, he's talking about himself. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. And such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise. Now, not the third heaven, but paradise. And heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet I of myself will not glory, but in my what? Infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. But he said unto me, my grace might get you through. Is that what he said? Huh? He said, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made what? Perfect. The term there means complete. In weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The terminology Paul is using there, he says, I will suffer all these things of the flesh, and I will recognize. Now, these TV evangelists won't talk about this stuff. But I will suffer these things in order that the glory of Christ may rest upon me and others can see that I am not standing in my power, but it's the power of God that keeps on keeping on in my life and keeps on holding me up and keeping me doing what God would have me to do. Paul come to a very important truth there that many people today need to come to. And that is, when you come to your rope's end and you come to the end of your line, when you cannot see daylight ahead, all you need to do is look up, trust him, Look to Him for what He has for you, and simply walk by faith and not by sight. So He's saying here, these are good things. That is why He could emphatically write that in verse Romans 8:28. That's why He could say that all things, not some things, not many things, not most things, but all things work together. Why? Because, see, God works His good for us, and we are to allow His glory, if you please, the very power and presence of God to be seen in and through that, that the world may come to recognize and understand that we are a child of God and He's in control. See, that's what it's all about, knowing that God is in control. They sung a song about Polycarp, Margot and them, here two or three weeks ago. About being burned at the stake, and that's exactly what they did to Him because of His verbal witness for Jesus Christ. He was 88 years old when they put Him and they fastened Him to that stake, and then they pull those bushes around Him and they lit it on fire. And the man says, "You have time to recant." The emperor says, "You have time to recant now, or you will burn." He says, "Let me tell you." He says, "88 years I have lived, and my Lord has not forsaken me one time, and I am not going to forsake Him now." And they lit the fire. See, the thing about it is to recognize and understand in our life. What is life anyhow? But to be lived out to the fullest extent of what God has for us as we live each and every day. Taking it, whatever comes our way, and trusting God in what He's going to do in and through it. Then the third thing is this. He gives constantly and consistently. The Greek word there He uses in verse 17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down. Did you see that? This is in the present participle, meaning that it keeps on coming. It is continual. It is constant. It is consistent. In other words, God is continually showering upon us the things to make our life what God can use for His glory as we allow Him to. This is what He's talking about. Those good and those perfect gifts is from above, and they cometh down from the Father of light. Listen to me. Listen to what He's saying there. We say that here today, and I'm just guessing, how many hours of light have we got in a day? Who gets up before daylight? What time is it? About 6:15, 6:20, 30, something like that. Then what time does the sun go down? 8:30, 9 o'clock? Well, I say just before, that'd be what, 14 hours? Let's just say, and we say, well, the sun has gone down. No, the sun ain't gone down. What's happened? The world has revolved around from where we don't see the sun, but the sun is continually shining all the time. Continually shining all the time. Even though we go through the night, and let me tell you something, in your life as a child of God, you will go through the night. And when you cannot see the results of the S-U-N, you must trust in the S-O-N because of what He has for you in the dark times of life. When you trust Him, when you allow Him to. So it keeps on coming, this light. It's constant, it's consistent, it's all the ways there. And when we look at this, the term carries with it an unequal light, meaning He is the author, He is not only the author, He is the source of it, He is the sustainer of it, and this is where we can understand that He is the light, as they sung a while ago. Jesus said that, did He not? He said, "I am the light of the world." Did He not say that? But you know what? He not only said that, He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." And let me tell you something. When a person, this is one of the things that makes the Christian life so different than all other religions. When you respond to Jesus Christ and you invite Him into the confines of your life, you're inviting the light of the world into your life. And there's absolutely, positively, no way He can come in your heart without being seen by somebody, somewhere. Should be all the time, amen? He gives us this light. He gives this light for a reason. Hugh Elmer Brown stated this, and I picked this up off the computer as I was studying and looking at this. He says, "The light, wherever it goes, it can keep you cool under any circumstances. He can bring you up smiling from any depths. And it can utterly banish your frets and your worries when you depend on the one who radiates your life with his love. You let that sink in for just a minute. In other words, there's nothing that happens to us that the very sustaining grace of God and the love of God and the very light of his presence cannot change things the way they should be. See, it helps us see his hand at work. It helps us to see his hand at work. That's what he wants. He wants us to see his hand at work. It helps us also to see that our utter dependence is upon him. Not what we can do. Not what we have courage or have the strength or can muster up within our own self to do. But it's what he wants to do and what we must allow him to do in and through our lives as we yield ourselves to him. So it helps us to see our utter dependence on him. But also it helps others to see him working in and through us. That means when that happens, that means that he is glorified by that. I believe that's what Jesus said there as he gives that analogy of the salt and the light in verse 14 of chapter 5 of Matthew's gospel, where he says, what does he say there? Let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus did not say, make your light shine. See, you can grunt and groan and all, everything, strain all you want, and you cannot make the light shine if the light is not present. We've got a lot of people, I believe, today that is trying to live the Christian life, and they're grunting and they're straining to let their life show the example of a Christian. Maybe that's what the president said. I don't know where he says he's a what he said? I don't forgot what he said. Practicing Christian. I don't know what that means. But anyhow, the thing about it is Jesus says, let your light so shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our life is to be a witness and a testimony to others. So the question is, which is more deadly and dooming? A child that is afraid of the dark, or a man that is afraid of the light? Which one is it? Turn to John, the third chapter, and you probably know these verses. Look at it just one more time with me. John, the third chapter. Start there about verse 19, I think it is. But let's pick up in verse 16. All of us know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. Not just this here passing off in this physical life, but he's talking about spiritual life, eternal existence. Look, verse 17 says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be what? Saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look in verse 19. And this is the condemnation. What is the condemnation? What is it? Read it for me. That what? That light is come into the world, and men love what? Darkness rather than light. Why? Look what it says there, closing in that verse. Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be proved or made known, discovered. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are what? Wrought in God, are given by God and encouraged by God and made possible through God in their lives. Here he say the condemnation is there. Condemnation is that light has come, and Jesus, back in the first chapter of John, it says that he's come, the light has come, and the darkness comprehended not. But here he's saying that the men, they're condemned because they will not respond to the light. So I would venture to say that a man that cannot and will not come to the light is certainly more in danger than a child that's afraid of the dark. The psalmist put it this way in 27:1. He says, the Lord is my light and salvation. whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. The strength of my life. He also said in 36:9, For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. In other words, what the psalmist come to recognize with, apart from the light of God, there is no light. And I think that's exactly what John is saying there when he talks about the light, that light is coming to the world. And men love darkness because their deeds are evil. He is light. In him is no darkness at all, John said. Then in Psalm 97:11, it says this, says, light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright of heart. The light is sown for the righteous. Did you catch that? The very aspect of God's light radiating and shining in our lives and through our lives and upon our lives is that which we come to recognize that He gives that light for a reason. The very light, that good and that perfect light. But there's something else too. And final, He has never changed. He will never change. Look what it says. Every good and every perfect gift comes from above. Cometh down from above, from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. See, what James come to recognize, what we must come to recognize, that it's impossible for God to change who He is. He would have to change His character and who He is for Him not to be light, the thing that brings light into our life and makes light possible in our life and really lightens up our life. And that's what He's talking about there. Let me tell you something. He cannot change for the better because He's already perfect. He's already perfect. And He certainly cannot change for the worse because He's already holy. He's holy. He is the unchanging God, and His Son is also the Son, recognizing God it from the Father. He's unchanging. Unchanging. Hebrews 13:8 tells us He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means in the eons past, God was God then. In the day and hour in which we live, God is still God today. And let me tell you something, wherever the future leads and wherever how long it may be, God is going to be God in the future. And He's not going to change. He's going to be the same forever and forever. That means that in the past, prove Him wrong if you can. Prove Him wrong if you can. In the present, in the here and now, look at the things around you, the things that surround you. Can you not see the goodness of God in your life? The blessings of God, the gift of God. Life itself is a gift from God. I was thinking about this as I prepared the message. You know, God could stop everything if He wanted to. All He would have to do is just pull in all the oxygen from the earth, and life would stop. Quit. But see, God is good, and He supplies us with the things we need. But you know what? We have not even scratched the surface about who God is. We look beyond in the heavens above. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and His firmament makes known His face and who He really is. Maybe we need to do a study on that. It'd be good for us. He's the same, unchanging God. That means all His love and the best of the best He has for those who will allow Him and allow it for them. There's a thought as I come to the conclusion of this as we close. He gives the unequal, unending light. And folks, more than ever, the world needs to see that, do they not? Do they not need to see that? We're living in some dark, dismal days. We're living in days where if we're not careful, we can get so discouraged and disheartened because of the things that's going on around us. And this past week was a day of prayer. Thursday was the day of prayer for our country. And I was really ashamed that there was only 15 people turned out here from our area to pray for our country and our America. We people, we need to realize that if we do not begin to seek God's face and what He wants for America, America is going to cease to be America. And we need to understand That it's only going to be because of the light of God and His love and who He really is that's going to change things in America in which we live. We need a revival. We need to know and to understand this Lord of light, this Lord of love. Listen to this song. If I can get it to going. If we got volume here. Precious light ever shine again, the light for which men their lives so freely gave? Is it silent with them in the grave? Where is thy light, America? But wait, maybe a glimmer is still there. Arise and trim your lamps, America, and kindle it with fervent prayer. Then let it shine, America, a beacon across the way. Let it shine, America, this light God gave. Let it shine from sea to shining sea. Let it shine so all the world can see the light that God has entrusted unto thee, the blessed light of love and liberty. Let it shine from sea to shining sea. Let it shine so all the world can see the light that God has entrusted unto thee. The blessed light, the blessed light of love and liberty. The light. Isaiah in chapter 60 verse 1 says this, arise and shine. Arise and shine. He did not mean eat leaven and drink shoe polish. Arise and shine, for thy light is come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. How you speak to us from and out of your word.